This is the Ascent Podcast.
Hello, welcome to the Ascent Podcast. I am Tom Baylor. I'm here with you as we walk through the Psalms. It's the second session in our Psalm series, and we're covering Psalm 2 today. Quite obviously, as it being the second session. Again, just a reminder, we are walking through the first book of the Psalms, which is Psalms 1 through 41. Going verse by verse, and my translation may not match yours since I did it myself, so it probably absolutely doesn't match yours. A little bit of review from Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 serve as an introduction to the book of Psalms, introducing major themes that we'll come back to again and again and again throughout the book. Psalm 1 dealt primarily with the role of instruction in the way of wisdom. As we follow after the revealed word of God, Psalm 2 introduces a theme that those of us in the church are very familiar with. It's the theme of the Messiah. Much of the Psalms deal with the Davidic Messiah, deal with David as the King of Israel, as the Anointed One, because that's what the word Messiah means, is the Anointed One. Some people view the first book of Psalms, Psalm 1 through 41, most of which are written by David, as introducing the idea of the Davidic covenant, of the Davidic Messiah. Moving into the second book, that becomes very challenged as it transitions into Solomon before falling apart in the exile. But we're dealing with the first book, and so let's dive in to this, the introduction to the Messiah. Psalm 2. Why do the people rebel, and why do the nations plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire against Yahweh and against his Messiah. They say, let's break their bonds and throw off their shackles. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord mocks them, then he speaks to them in anger, and in his fury terrifies them. He says, I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell you Yahweh's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron staff. You will smash them like a clay jar. O you kings, get some insight, and you rulers of the earth, take instruction. Serve Yahweh in fear. Mourn with trembling. Pay pure homage, lest he be angry and you perish, because how you live. For his anger is quickly ignited. How happy are all who take refuge in him. Right there at the end, we have a repetition of this concept of happiness. The true happiness from the opening verse of Psalm 1. True happiness is found in meditating upon the law of God, the revealed word of God. And here true happiness is found in taking refuge in Yahweh and his Messiah. The Messiah is the representative of Yahweh among the nations. He's the king of Israel, the ruler over Israel. But Israel has a particular place in the Old Testament, in the council of God, the special people of God, the covenant people of God. That's why we see again, if you missed our first session, the name of God repeated here. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the divine name. Yahweh, the covenant name, the name that he gives to Moses on Mount Sinai. And here his Messiah, the King of Israel, is his regent over all the earth. Ideally. Obviously, David and none of the kings of Israel ever fulfilled that particular role. That role is fulfilled perfectly and ideally in Jesus, and in him alone. I prefer when we're examining the Old Testament to look at it through the lens of the original audience, through the original author. What was he trying to convey? What did he understand about what he meant? Some people look at this and say, they'll say, well, this is talking about Jesus. They'll jump there. And I say, well, it's talking about the Messiah generally, and it's fulfilled ultimately in Jesus in the most perfect, most idealized way. I think that's a better way of viewing it. That all of these Old Testament passages that talk about the Messiah, talk about the King, some of them are specifically about Jesus, but many, many more of them view the Messiah as an ideal version, and Jesus is that ideal version. So they'll talk about David in these grandiose terms that could never apply to David. It could never apply to David. Instead, they could only apply to somebody who is the ideal version of David. David himself being a flawed figure, being a corrupt, sinful man whose kingdom couldn't endure forever because he necessarily died. But Jesus is the ideal David, the perfect David, the one that could fulfill all of the promises made to David and all the requirements made of David. So what do we see here? We see in the opening verses, why did the people rebel? Why did the nations plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire against Yahweh and against his Messiah. We see the kingdoms of the earth rebelling against the rule of Yahweh and Yahweh's regent, his Messiah. I want to point out quickly that we see that the rulers of the nations stand in place for all of their people. It's a figure of speech, but it's also very much a philosophical understanding of the culture that the representative of a people, the ruler of a people, can stand in place for the whole. That he is the representative of all of the people, and so all of the people can be summed up in him. This is a common biblical idea present very much in the Old Testament and very much in the New Testament as we find ourselves in Christ. And here we see the nations planning a rebellion against Yahweh. They say, let's break their bonds and throw off their shackles. They're plotting rebellion, plotting to throw off the instruction, the law, the rules that we see in Psalm 1. Again, these are the major themes of the Psalms. They go hand in hand. But Yahweh's response, God's response, isn't fear. It's not dismay. It's laughter. He laughs at them for even thinking that this might be a possibility. He mocks them because Yahweh is ruler of the earth, and there's no way to throw off his rule, to overthrow the king of the universe who sits in the heavens. He's enthroned above the earth. And you look at his Messiah and say, well, throw off the Messiah, throw off the rule of this man who has been set in place. But that does not overthrow, even if in the Old Testament context, the anointed one of God is defeated, God himself remains undefeated. He speaks to them in his anger and in his fury. He terrifies the people of the earth. He terrifies the kings over the nations. And what does he say? He says that I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy hill. Zion is the hill on which Jerusalem is built. Jerusalem, the capital of ancient Israel. He's anointed his king to rule from that place over the nations that the people cannot overthrow. And then we have the Messiah speak. He says, I will tell you Yahweh's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. This is true even of the Old Testament Messiahs. Obviously, this will be fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. who is the big word coming, ontological. Ontological just simply means according to his very essence. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Son to the Father. But here in Psalm 2, it's talking about the relationship of a God with his king. Yahweh is the father to the king because the king is the representative of Yahweh. This is common enthronement language. He's consecrated his king. He hasn't simply installed him, but he's set him apart, and he has become his father in the day of his enthronement. And Yahweh speaks to the Messiah, and he says, "Ask me. Ask me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. I rule it all. You are my Messiah, my chosen one, my chosen ruler. You simply need ask, and the ends of the earth are yours to rule over them and break them with an iron staff and smash them like clay jars." The rule of the Messiah necessarily includes judgment and justice. It's one of the basic functions of the king is to bring justice to those who have rebelled against the ruler who sits in the heavens. Again, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. He speaks about this even in the Gospels, that he's come to bring judgment upon the earth, and one day he will return to bring ultimate judgment. Here in Psalm 2, is talking about one of the major roles that the Messiah plays is to bring the justice of Yahweh upon those who have rebelled against him. That the function of the Messiah is to bring justice, and the only way to avoid that is by submitting to Yahweh and to his Messiah, to place yourself under the rule of God and his anointed one, to seek refuge in them and forgiveness in honest repentance and mourning for the rebellious deeds that they have done. And the result of all of that is the true happiness. The true happiness that comes from being in relationship with God. Serve Yahweh in fear. Mourn with trembling. Pay pure homage, lest he be angry. Sometimes this is translated in your text as kiss the sun, pay homage to the sun. The word there is bar, which you actually can see in the Gospels. Jesus refers to Peter as Simon bar Jonah. In Aramaic, bar is son. So we see it here in Psalm 2, and people interpret that as the son, as a traditional interpretation. It's problematic because that's an Aramaic word. It's not a Hebrew word, and so you'd have this Aramaic word here in the middle of a Hebrew psalm. It's better to take it as a Hebrew term referring to purity, rather than that. That's not terribly important. I just wanted to point out that small distinction that you might see in your translations. That's why I've chosen to translate it this way. We see here a perspective on God that we don't often talk about. His anger and his judgment of those who rebel, because we see a God, and we think of God in terms of his forgiveness and his love, as truly who he is. He declares as much to Moses on the mountain. He says, "I am Yahweh, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, seeking to forgive. But he will by no means," this is the end of that passage, "he will by no means clear the guilty." It's a part of being a good ruler to bring the guilty to justice. And we don't like thinking of Jesus in those terms. We don't like thinking of God in those terms, but it's an essential role that he plays. And it's introduced here in Psalm 2 to serve as a foundation moving forward that the person we're going to hear from through the rest of this first book of Psalms, David, is this Messiah, that this is one of his roles to bring justice, God's justice, to the people, to those who have rebelled, especially in this context, those outside of the people of Israel. That his rule isn't limited to the nation of Israel. But in the same way that God is not just the God of Israel, but he's the God of the whole earth. And that's why we see here that he's not enthroned in Jerusalem. He's enthroned in the heavens. He set his king in Jerusalem. The hill that he has set apart, the city that he has chosen. But God himself is enthroned over all of the earth. And so his Messiah will bring justice over all of the earth from a single location. David's job was not simply, and Israel's job was never simply to be isolated, but to make God known to all the earth. To bring them to God. Because the goal for the rebellious is not death. Because here we see, oh, you kings, get some insight. You rulers of the earth, take instruction. It's a plea to the people in rebellion to repent and to serve God so that they're not destroyed. But instead so that they will find the true, enduring happiness. It's an invitation to forgiveness and happiness and joy over against destruction. If you don't, then this is what stands in front of you. This will be your end. But we don't want that. The writer of Psalm 2 is trying to invoke the people to come and find the joy of Yahweh in fellowship with him by seeking forgiveness from him and his Messiah. He doesn't take delight in the destruction of these people. He's inviting them into his kingdom. And Psalm 2, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, I'm so grateful for it. And there's a bit of trivia for you. Psalm 2 is the most referred to passage in the New Testament. The New Testament refers to Psalm 2 more than any other passage in the Old Testament. It's the most cited passage because it was so fundamental to understanding the role of Jesus, the Messiah, in the plan of God. The New Testament writers looked at this and said, this is who Jesus is, the anointed one of God, the Christ, the King, the ruler, the Son, the one who will bring judgment, but invites the people to repentance and forgiveness. Thank you for joining me today as we looked at Psalm 2. Invite you back next time as we continue walking through the Psalms. We'll get into the Psalms of David with Psalm 3. And if you continue, if you subscribe to this podcast, you will see in your feed some conversations that I have with a good friend of mine, Greg Mills. I'm Tom Baylor, and I thank you for listening.
This has been the Ascent Podcast. Our goal is to help the church know God better and to appreciate our place in the history of God's people. If you'd like to support Tom and Greg, visit their Patreon page at patreon.com/millpond. That's MILLPOND.